Today's scripture lesson is one of many that were in the lectionary today. Someone had a busy time coming up with about five different verses, but one that spoke to me in particular was Mark 6, 1-6. It says, "A prophet without honor." So Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by the disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." The word of our Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having me with you today. I had planned that you'd meet my family, but my daughter came down pretty sick this morning, so we figured you would prefer her not to be inflicted on all of you. So she's home, and my husband's with her. As a clinical chaplain, so much of my ministry takes place without them with me that I was kind of looking forward to them coming. But we'll do that another time, hopefully the next time I come. 15 years ago, when I was ordained actually to a parish ministry position, and my daughter was the founding baby to a newly refurbished church nursery that had fallen into dire repair, and the church realized that this would be an excuse to refurbish, and it ended up being quite a gem to that church, and I still remember that because we were only there about a year and a half, but they ended up with a very sparkling nursery in the deal. After about 5 years of parish ministry total, I felt called to devote my work really to medical ministry, which is what I tend to call clinical chaplaincy. And so that's where I've been ever since for 10 years straight now, and that's also what brought me to Florida. I am not originally from Florida. Today's scripture lesson in Mark 6 really brings us back to our own personal journeys and the journey that was Jesus's. It reminds us just how mortal much of his early life he was. It relates to this idea that there is a relationship between Jesus and his biological family, which we don't think about that much. Feeling both love and loyalty to our own families, it is probably hard for us to understand how Jesus came to be regarded with so much skepticism by his own. A part of this answer can be found in a study of our Bible, and a reminder that just like us, he had very mortal relationships that were not always so divine with his own relatives. In Mark chapter 3, we get an early indication of what things are going to be like between Jesus and his family. At this point, Jesus' mother and his brothers have gone out to retrieve him because they're told that he's out in the mission field and he's completely lost his mind, that he's having visions, that he's probably possessed by demons, that they need to go and rescue him from shaming the family. And they go out there and they find out that he really hasn't been eating. And, you know, Jesus was divine, but Jesus was also fully human in our teaching. So to not be eating was not helping him any. Such was the demand for him as a healer and a prophet. He didn't have time to sit down. If a disciple didn't think to feed Jesus, Jesus didn't always get a meal. So there's really no doubt he probably was in that third chapter of Mark showing some signs of illness. But he still had his wits about him in general. And he was very quick to point out to them in that chapter that a person who was truly insane or possessed by the devil, as people were accusing, would not be able to cast out the devil from other people because God wouldn't be on his side. So suddenly, all kinds of conflict broke loose because if Jesus wasn't possessed, then in what name was he doing all of this? In that same chapter, there's a sort of a rebuke to his biological family where Jesus loudly and publicly proclaims that the people in the crowds who do the will of God are his true family, as opposed to his biological family who appear, in his view, to be standing in his way. This idea that he's possessed by demons that they have endorsed is actually failing to see the work of God alive in him. By seeking to take Jesus home, they end up not acknowledging who Jesus is. Therefore, by the time we get to where we are today with these verses in chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus has already had this strained relationship building with his family. It's not a brand new thing that's being introduced here. He is now back in his own hometown, however. He is among the people he was raised amongst as a child. And they are understandably astonished by who he has become. We have to remember when we think of this, that although there were early signs to Jesus' special role, and the Bible makes that really clear to us who believe now, if you were around him then, you were thinking of him as a carpenter's son. From birth onward, the times that are revealed as special are usually not revealed in his own hometown with the local people around. They're usually out in the mission field as he travels. So, besides the conversation we know of in the temple when he was 12, which, you know, was pretty impressive, he's there talking as equal with the rabbi and other Jewish leaders. But beyond that conversation, there isn't that much evidence in his early life that he was actively serving God. The Bible says Jesus was largely leading a quiet life, that he was an apprentice to his dad, who was a carpenter. So he really hadn't risen to any prominence. And this is kind of the early part of that, those early months and then leading into only about 3 years of ministry. And he was already 30 years old by the time this period of his life really started. So we can start to see how Jesus' own family would really be totally unprepared for what he was becoming and what he was going to be capable of. Only God knew the timing of Jesus' rise to ministry, just as only God understands the timing in our own lives. We also have the truth of Jesus' family as entirely mortal, which people don't really dwell in that. Just imagine being told your brother is actually going to be the son of God. Like, there isn't enough sibling rivalry, you have to toss that in, right? We realize that in the life of Jesus, there were also some real human relationships. He wasn't seen as the great healer and prophet by every person until the very end, when it was kind of getting a little late for many of them. Imagine if you personally received a phone call that one of your immediate family members was struggling, was unable to function, wasn't acting or behaving in a way that was regarded by anybody as rational. Well, you would probably go to them, right? You would want to protect your loved one. And so you would offer your assistance. You would think that you were helping. No doubt Jesus' family felt like they were trying to help. Jesus, however, we're told very early on in Mark, experiences his family as doubters. He presents them to us as people who are not believing, who do not understand that he is the Son of God. Jesus is now back with his own people when we get to this sixth verse. He's in the land that his own family is native to, and he is not alone. He's brought his disciples. Now, the disciples have come along with proof that he is divine. They're coming at a time when they are seeing him walk on water and heal the blind and other amazing divine acts. But most of the people in this village have not seen those things. He is used to a certain level of loyalty and admiration. And suddenly he's not getting that anymore when he goes back to mom and his brothers. The masses present to him regularly, and he heals them often from dire circumstances. But Jesus finds his own family and his longtime neighbors are far more doubting than the men, women, and children who approach him far from home. First, they react as though they're astonished, but they're soon making it clear that they actually question his divine authority. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they become very focused on that as a mortal sin. This would have violated the holy laws of their times. The people are angry. They're even offended by his works. Doesn't he remember his place? Doesn't he remember his upbringing? He's a simple carpenter. What is he doing? He is shaming his whole family. His poor mother, his poor brothers and sisters, they have to endure such a burden. Jesus, however, calls them, calls his own family to no less than we are called today. He asks them to be witnesses to what he can do. Seeing that they're not so quick to grasp the idea or to jump on that idea, Jesus remarks then that a prophet receives more love, more loyalty, more honor, as the Bible puts it, anywhere but at home. Jesus' family and neighbors can see him only as they knew him, as a son, a brother, and a neighbor. They cannot evolve to recognize and worship that he is the one Son of God. Jesus even marveled that they can even witness his healings, and they still doubt him. Being in the past in their perspective and sort of stuck there, focusing on their relationship traditionally to Jesus, ends up hurting Jesus' own family quite a bit. They miss so much of what he's doing in the larger world because they're focused on him as their brother, as their child. The disciples end up actually part of his journey and part of his end and new beginning much more than his family because they are able to embrace what he's capable of. They see him as the Son of God, and they become more a part of his ministry, traveling with him, being with him that last week. Well, any one of us can be vulnerable to these same mistakes. For one thing, we're too darn busy these days. We're vulnerable to the very point of living. We may not always stop and slow down to realize the ways that our own family members are gifts, even in times of frustration. They're not in our lives by accident. Each of our family members has something to teach us, to offer us. They're gifts from God to us, intended to further enrich our lives, helping us grow even when they present with challenges. The Bible makes it clear that family is a training ground, just as it was for Jesus, shaping us one way or another and influencing us, deeply impacting us, much more than we might even really appreciate. How much more painful, then, if we find, as Jesus did, that our family is not supportive? Jesus understood God's call on his life, and he answered it. It's really that simple. In our own way, we each receive a call, too. Perhaps not to be the one Christ, but to be called, in some cases, over and over again because we're not too quick to respond. Calling us to the life that God has chosen for us, even when we're not listening. So my suggestion is this. I urge you to listen for the call that is made on your life and to be prepared to respond. Almost anything can become a joyful act in the name of God. Helping in your church, helping in your community, serving in your family, all of those things can become holy witnesses to Jesus. The verses today state that Jesus could not do a mighty work in a land where his own people were unprepared to honor him. And yet he still laid hands on people who were sick and brought them healing. Now, it doesn't say he cured every person, but he brought every person healing. There is always an opportunity to do something. A good piece of pie brings healing. It may not be the larger task that you're pondering in your heart. It may not be the larger task that's delaying you from your life's destiny. Today, you don't have to fulfill your entire destiny by lunchtime or even by sundown. You just have to do something. It begins by reflecting on what you believe, by embracing those beliefs and acting on your beliefs. God began working in my own heart when I was still a teenager around the idea of medicine. I kept having classmates who would have illnesses. One had malaria that was left undiagnosed for a week. She was in terrible shape by the time they figured out what was wrong. Another one was hit by a car, a drunk driver, and she was with another friend, and the friend died and she lived. These people, when I look back, really needed a chaplain, but they just had me showing up in high school. There are so many ways that we help, and we don't even think we're helping at the time. We just think we're doing what we're supposed to do. I always believed in miracles. I always believed in the resurrection of our Savior. So for me, it wasn't really a big jump to follow the path to clergy life. The big jump for me was to get involved with all of this and then realize how big the community of unbelievers is. I wasn't around that many unbelievers growing up. I never thought about how many challengers and doubters I would face, and it seems like their numbers are growing all the time. So if anything, our job is getting bigger. Couple that with the fact that sometimes, in my calling, healing only comes at death. And you can bet I was going to see a lot of different human emotions in my work over the years. My ministry that started in the parish church, first as a lay leader and then for 5 years as clergy, led me down a road of a lot when I entered medicine. I hadn't even gotten to the point of spending most of my time in the hospital and hospice settings back now as I do now. Fast forward to today, and I can honestly tell you that I would never by myself have found myself in this ministry. That God allows me to do it and God leads me in it. And I can't stress enough that this didn't begin with me. It began with the work of God in my life. It began with me being willing to listen to God and be open to God in my life. And I do think it's exciting you have a powerful youth program building, because I think for many people, that starts very, very young. I think God works in some people when they're 8, 9, 10, 11 years old and on up. So there's no use waiting around, because God's been working on you for years if you're older than that. We can't all know at this moment what God wants of us or what God's calling us to. There's no way to know that. But prayer is a big help. God operates on a schedule that is in God's timing alone. And sometimes we're left waiting for answers. And that can be frustrating, even painful. We don't expect to have to wait. But God makes us wait sometimes. I pray that you're not going to feel that you have to give up. I pray that you're going to say it's okay to wait, because God waits with us. You see, that's what we forget. When we're waiting, we're not waiting alone. We're waiting with God. I hope that you will continue in prayer and in devotion, that you will not stray from believing that Scripture matters. So many people today, they'll read a meditation or a quote or their horoscope, and they'll feel that they've had guidance for the day. But none of that will ever replace a Christian's Bible. I hope that you will listen, that when God is trying to get through to you and you're banging your head on a wall, you'll stop the banging and think, I can't listen if I have a headache. And you will listen more. I promise that if you will do this, if you will have faith in the hardest of times, that faith will come much more easily when times are good. And I promise that the answer will come to any question you ask through the Holy Spirit if you are willing to give it time and if you are willing to pay attention. Sometimes those answers come in ways we would have missed if we didn't slow down. Please, please pray with me. Oh Lord, we do not always know your ways or your word to us. We do not always hear you when we want to, given that our schedule and yours are not always the same. Help us, Lord. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our doubt. Give us strength for the journey and help our unbelief. We pray for your guidance and your mercy and for your holy strength that we can be there for people, even in our own church, who are hurting, and in our own families who need us, who need our love, and who need our patience. Remind us that each one of us is forgiven every single day in Jesus. Remind us of you and keep us focused on your will for our lives, guiding us as the shepherd you are, shaping us and directing us as you would choose. In your name we pray. Amen.